Gotta be right.
Yeah. Let me take that for you.
But seriously though, I tried to have a bite of everything, and everyone did very well with the lunch. And my boy, I saw he brought 3 or 4 plates. So if you kind of want to know how good things were, just watch him. He got some, and some he went back for some more and more. So very good. We are thankful again for the hospitality you've shown us. As you turn back to the book of Jude, I hope we remember by now that we're looking into a passage in the book of Jude. Please make your way back there. We'll approach first unto the Lord in prayer before we look into these things. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, to be among brothers and sisters, friends in the Lord. And Lord, it is comforting, Lord, to be with fellow servants. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the day. Lord, thank you for the truth, Lord, that you have revealed in your word. And Lord, please, we ask that you would impress these things upon our hearts, Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but doers also. And Lord, we have, by examination, seen your glory and your beauty and your sanctifying us as a people, setting us aside, that you have preserved us in Jesus Christ by his work, and you've called us by the Spirit. We do, Lord, honor you and worship you in that. And Lord, in this series, Lord, you have given us some things, Lord, that we are to be doing. Lord, please give us the love and the courage and the desire to be doing, to arise and be doing. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for their readiness of spirit, Lord, to look into these things. Lord, please protect them. Lord, please protect this people. Protect the ministry of this church. Protect their pastor. And Lord, bond them together again in unity and in love. Lord, thank you again for the day. Protect us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we read at the outset, back on Wednesday, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? We read Jude verse 1. Let's read it again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, that's us, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, that's us, and called. We didn't look into it, but consider this. Verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. As we're to be doing the building, praying, keeping, looking, and telling, the mercy and the peace and the love that Jude is talking about, that's to be multiplied. Well, when you multiply something, you have to have a multiplier, right? 2 times what is what? What's the multiplier? The multiplier is God Himself, who's sanctified, preserved, and called. And if you multiply something by God, who's infinite, if I can say it, He's infinite, what rational solution do you have? You have an infinite measure of mercy and peace and love. As we continue in building, praying, keeping, looking, and telling, we ought to do so with infinite mercy, infinite peace, and infinite love of God in our lives. Thus far, we've examined the things that we have been looking at so far. Look, please, if you would, back at Jude, verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and just briefly reading that, a few ideas ought to pop into our heads, shouldn't it? Praying in the Holy Ghost, we ought to remember a few things about that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We ought to remember some things about the love of God. 1 John chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, we just talked about that a few minutes ago. But doing that, what haven't we done yet? By the outline of the text, what hasn't happened yet? We haven't told anybody. If we build, if we pray, if we keep and we look, but we don't tell anybody, what kind of children are we? We must tell. Tell. The 2 verses that encourage us to tell. Verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One way is looking at fellow believers, but another is looking at this folks that are outside of the love of God. We'll briefly look at both of them. The word "and" there, beginning in verse 22, it really comes from two Greek words combined. One means also or indeed, adding emphasis, and the other means certainly or truly. So even and also because of all these things, and certainly and truly because these things are true, we must have compassion and save some with fear. We must go and tell. We must tell. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. This word definitely points back to verses 20 and 21. Indeed, the wondrous works of Christ in our lives from verse 1 of chapter Jude ought to encourage us to go and tell these things, knowing full well that the God of the Bible is able and mighty to save sinners from their sins. I've used the analogy that if you found a gas station down the road and that gas station was selling gas $1 a gallon, what would you do? Would you keep it to yourself? No. You'd get on Facebook and you call your neighbors and you'd say, no, look, there's gas is $1 a gallon. You got to get it. And you'd have urgency, right? Because you wouldn't know how long that deal was going to last, right? We need to go tell. We need to go tell. We need to go and tell. Having confidence, our God is mighty to save. And I need to have the attitude that if God can save me, He can save anybody. And that's an absolute fact. Truly, because of the work of God in my life, I ought to go and tell the great things that the Lord has done for me and has promised to do for me according to the preserving power of Jesus Christ, from which He has sanctified me from myself unto Himself and called me. It shouldn't matter a bit. You know, Noah was commanded to build a boat. And it was his job to build that boat. And there was a certain measure of things and people and animals that were going in that boat. But none of that was Noah's problem, was it? It was Noah's job to build the boat. Well, our hammer and the building of our boat is to be the telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some, he says, and some of what? And some, part of the whole, have compassion, have mercy. You see them as a person who's afflicted, and you're bringing them the only solution to the wretched. Friends, I feel that if I saw really how wretched, or if I remembered how wretched I was, I would have compassion on the wretched, and I would tell them of the grace of God. Where's my compassion? If I really believe that God is coming back soon, if I'm looking under the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, where's my compassion on this lost and dying world? Where's the compassion on my friends and my coworkers and my loved ones? Where's my compassion on the man on the street? Where's my compassion? Enoch, we read about him this morning. He said, behold, the Lord cometh to judge and convince or convict the ungodly. Now, Enoch wasn't a holier than thou. He was just stating a fact. And that charge that he was giving, that the Lord's coming, I'm persuaded that he was telling that in love. Behold, the Lord cometh. Yeah. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I believe that Enoch, the dedicated, if he could have slapped the sense into somebody, he would have done it. I'm glad that I don't have that power, and that power is not in me. Jesus Christ had compassion. You don't have to turn there, but if you did turn to Mark chapter 10, there's an old blind man on the side of a road. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me! And Jesus turned to the blind and afflicted. It was always his purpose to do so. He turned to the blind and the afflicted, and he had compassion on that wretched sinner, and he saved him through his marvelous grace. In Luke chapter 23, there was a man feet from him. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Jesus had compassion on him. Compassion. where just moments before he was railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's a model of behavior there, isn't it? Having compassion on people who rail on us. I have too much pride for that sometimes, often. Compassion. Where's our compassion? Turn, please, if you would, to 2 Samuel. This is an account concerning King David. 2 Samuel, please. If you have trouble finding it, it's right behind 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, please, chapter 22. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. This is David when he's on the run from Saul. Let's see. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 22. And let's see. 2 Samuel 22. I said 2 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel. Where am I? Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 22. See, I was trying to be cute and it backfired. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence, and he's running from King Saul, and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. There's a message in that. The brethren of Jesus Christ, those that are joint heirs according to the adoption of grace, will hear of the king. They will respond to that hear, and they will go to him. That's a sure thing. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This is David. This is not Christ, but what a picture of Christ. What a picture that David received the distressed. And this is really cool. It's alliterated. I like the alliteration there. These men that were distressed, they were under tremendous stress or anguish. They were in straitness or narrowness of place. They were confined and disabled. They had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to go. But they went unto David for refuge. They also saw there everyone that was in debt. The debtors could be translated that they were owing or in a state of imposition in money, or that they were creditors or lenders who by lending had exhausted themselves and they didn't have means either. They were without or wanting due to excessive lending. In either case, what a debtor was I in sin. What a measure that I could not pay. What a load. But you see, those in distress and those that were in debt, they went unto him. And everyone that was discontented. What's a discontent? Someone who's bitter of soul. Sin, if you're here outside of Christ, you're a discontent. You're in debt and you're in distress, whether you know it or not. But know this, you're of bitterness of soul. You are discontented from God. They were in pain. They were in an end of wickedness. They were in a great grief and heaviness, and they went unto David, and David, being their captain, had compassion on them. But notice the word went out. The word went out. Somebody told somebody who told somebody where David was. Where to build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Where to tell where that captain is who receives the distressed and the discontent and those who are in debt. That was me. If you've ever experienced the grace of God, that was you. This whole world is full of lost people. This whole world is full of those that are in need of compassion. Where to go and tell? I'm glad there's not some kind of marker that tells folks whether it tells us whether a person is to be saved or not. It's a pretty fantastic system that the Lord Jesus Christ put out, didn't it? Isn't it? That His own children would be the tools that he would use to spread the gospel of his good news. It's a terrible, terrible privilege. It's a terrible responsibility that we have. In Luke 19, it says that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Thank God, because that's what I was. I was lost. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Thank God, because I was a sinner in need of repentance. Somebody told me, in fact, over my childhood, a great many men told me, some of which are here today. Thank God that there are folks that tell others. Again, we're all ministers of the reconciliation. Mothers, grandmothers, children, telling other children. Tell of the wondrous grace of God. Tell. We're to do these things in love. We're to tell in love, having compassion. But we're also to save with fear, to rescue from danger or destruction, or in other words, save from obstructive evils. And we understand, based on our studies along the way, that I don't save anybody. If you're saved because of me, you're lost as you can be. We don't save anybody. God Almighty saves people. But this rescue is the foolishness of preaching. The throwing out the lifeline, if you will. The foolishness of preaching. If you look in 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1, there's a passage we'd like to see there. The dreadful importance of what we're doing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 18, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, the telling, is to them that perish foolishness. Well, that's none of my business. You know, that's God's business, who thinks it's foolishness or not. I thank God that somebody told me over a course of many, 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 many years, many, 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 many times. Don't weary in well-doing. Tell. Foolishness. But to unto us which are saved, those who are sanctified, preserved, and called, it is the power of God. It's not my ego that's on the line. It's not your self-esteem that's on the line. Friends, as we tell, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolishness. Thank God that He showed such foolish mercy unto sinners. We ought to save with fear. That fear, what's it talking about? What does that mean? Fear or dread, terror, alarm. You know, it's difficult for us to broadcast the fear or the alarm of a dreadful God in the day of His anger if we don't spend time dwelling on how holy God is and how sinful we are. Dwell on these things. It'll give us a greater appreciation. And again, these things are connected. The more time we spend praying in the Holy Ghost and loving and building and meditating on these things and looking unto that day, oh, what motive, what encouragement to tell others of the wrath to come and to flee the wrath to come. In the definition of fear, there's the word reverence, as a husband ought to reverence her wife. Reverence. Doesn't mean that we're always right, husbands, but there should be a reverence there. But again, that picture of the bride unto Christ. We ought to reverence Him. And in reverencing Him and seeing Him in the beauty of His holiness, we would have a fearful witness unto the lost. We ought to have some hellfire preaching and some backbone in us. That not ought to be everything we talk about at all times, but it ought to be there, an element. How can we dare warn people to repent if we not ourselves are not concerned about the terrors of eternal judgment? That ought to be terrifying, terrifying for a child of God to tell these things. We ought to be terrified. There's a couple of scriptures that are in the Bible that terrify me. One, Jesus said, I thirst. Imagine the thirst, the bone-burning thirst that He had for my case while at Calvary. This wasn't just a Judean hot sun kind of a thirst. This was a judgment of God in the core of His being kind of a thirst. If God would judge the holy like that for my case, what would He do to the offender? What would He do? He won't do any less, would he? Would he do any less? Look at Romans, please, chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. There's something we'd like to see there. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, "He that spared not his own son." How terrifying, sinner. How terrifying. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all," those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. He called them those in verses 28 and 29, those he foreknew and he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That same group. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" But he spared not the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Terrifying. "He hath become sin for us who knew no sin. And in doing so, he became the substitute, the sin sacrifice. We became the righteousness of God in him." But he had to do that. He had to become sin. And in becoming sin, he was judged for sin. Judgment is coming for sin. Sin is either paid for in the person of Jesus Christ, or it's paid for by the offender. There is no other way. The offender or Christ. I thank God for the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. No other group has the authority. Many others try to, and they have other gospels and things, but no other group has the authority to go and tell sinners this great need of salvation. No other group. There is no cooperative effort that's okay with any extension of the great whore or the harlot daughters. The labor of this church super duper important. It's super duper important. Most important. We need to watch our associations. We have such an important ministry to save with compassion, or to tell with compassion and tell with fear. And by the way, it's difficult to tell with fear and keep a soberness of our message if that fear doesn't also have compassion in it. Otherwise, we become legalistic and holier than thou, don't we? In expressing that fear and saving and pulling out of the fire, there must be compassion. Must be. Think of Paul when he wished himself a curse for his nation's sake. What compassion he had. Amen. What compassion. Pulling or seizing them away from the fire, the literal fire. Did Jude just change his doctrinal position on salvation? No. Did Jude just say that the efforts of man are used and it takes the work of God and the work of man to pull somebody or save somebody from devastation? No, not at all. He did say that, first of all, that we're to, as fellow believers and co-laborers with one another in a particular assembly, we should show compassion toward one another, and that we should seek restoration and correction. We should save with fear and with trembling, with God-honoredness, we should say, unto eternal life. But also, Jude is talking about evangelism here. He's talking about evangelism. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Jude has already expressed that these people are sanctified, preserved, and called. He's not calling for another salvation here. He's calling for the people who are saved to go tell others that the grace of God would abound. That's what he's doing. With urgency, Jude is now charging believers, he's charging you and I, to witness and preach the grace of God with love and with fear and reverence in the Lord, and holiness and righteousness, while maintaining this position of love. Please look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a companion text here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Let's see. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the first 5 verses. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Is that today? Is that tomorrow? "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a lot of big religious, theological words in there. You do good to have a concordance if you don't have one already. But these words all have meaning here. He says, preach the word or broadcast, proclaim, publish, reprove, convict, find fault in order to correct with. Don't just find fault and then leave. You know, find fault, but also find fault in order to rebuke or exhort rather, encourage or console, come near. Find fault with a brother, that's fine if you're a brother or a sister to him and you're there to build up and lift up in the things of God with love. He says, with long-suffering, patience, perseverance, slowness of anger, with doctrine or teaching. Watch, he says, be sober, temperate, calm, and collected. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. He doesn't say avoid afflictions or you won't encounter afflictions. He says afflictions are coming, endure them, endure afflictions. And they shall turn away their ears from death, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do thou the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Evangelism. Evangelism. Tell. Go and tell. Do the work of evangelism. Bring the good news of the gospel. Again, how could we dare not? Evangelism. Some with compassion, and others save with fear. Evangelism. If we look back in our text in Jude, he says, doing the work of evangelism. We're back in verse 23. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Detesting their garment was the tunic that they wore against their skin, their underclothes. Spotted or defiled. You know, I've known people in my life that they don't wash their regular clothes. They just wash their underclothes, you know. But some people do that. But he's saying that your underclothes, that you would even hate those things that would touch the sinfulness of the flesh, the sensual and depraved man, the cravings and the lust and the desires of the man. We must be very careful with this. As we go around hating other people's garments, they're spotted by their flesh. We must be, that's spotted by their rankness of their bodies and their sinfulness. We can't be excusing our garments that are spotted by our flesh as well. So we have to have the proper attitude. And we're not to hate the people, we're to have compassion on them in their sin. Sometimes whenever I have an attitude with a sinner because of their sin, it is an attitude and they violated me somehow. And I forget that I have violated Christ, I violated God, and He reconciled me by the work of Jesus Christ. We're not to hate people because their sins are more offensive to us than our sins are, is what we're trying to say. How dare we? That terror, we ought to go and tell them for the fear of that. Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would I be? I know where I'd be without the grace of God. We'd have compassion. Think about this. I've got a 2-year-old back there. If she was out playing near the road or near a fire or on an ant bed, which one of you people would not go to her rescue and pull them out? Right? Well, if you didn't, I would think you were some kind of monster. What kind of monsters are we to experience the grace of God? What kind of monstrous attitude is it to experience the grace of God and not tell anybody? That's a monstrous attitude. That's not a loving attitude. That's a hateful attitude. There's lost people all around us. There's lost people in this building. You might be riding home in the car with a lost person. Have compassion on them. Compassion. Tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the Lord has done concerning. And the Lord, He comes. The Lord, what the Lord does with His word, that's His business. It will not return to him void, will it? Isaiah chapter 55, it will not. He will accomplish his will. We are told to tell. The word of God will not return. Tell them. We won't turn there. You all know the account in Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man that he lifted up his eyes in hell. And in the account, he said, "Oh, send Lazarus that he would go warn my brethren that he wouldn't come to this place." And what was he told? They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And the man said, "Oh, that if somebody would come from the dead, he would believe that." And he was told, "No, if somebody came from the dead, they wouldn't believe that either." Well, guess what? Jesus Christ came from the dead. He was dead. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you are lost in your sin, you reject one even coming from the dead. Child of God, there are people screaming in hell right now that you and I would go tell their loved ones not to go to that place. You ever thought about that? You thought about that? Screaming. Screaming. Tell them. I ought to go tell them. It ought to be a joy for me to tell them. It ought to be a heartbreaking experience to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we draw this series to a close, it would be critical for us to see the value and the importance of each charge in relationship to one another. How can one build upon the most holy faith that they don't have? Or how can one pray in the Holy Ghost without first having the most holy faith? Or why would they want to build and why would they want to pray if there is no love? You see, why would someone want to look under the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have the faith in Christ in the first place? What urgency do we have for love and mercy if we don't expect the Lord to come back right now? And what urgency do we have in telling? Why would we tell? Who would we tell? You see, all these things go together. They really do. They go together. Child of God, I pray that these truths, in a good way, burn in your heart. I hope they burn in my heart. Not just because I ask you to, but because the Word of God says we ought to build, pray, keep, look, and tell. I pray that the Lord would, in a most excellent way, use the preaching of His Word to truly grant revival. What's the source of revival? The love of God. The love of God. You start there. You start there. I hope it's all of the desire of every saved person here to want to do better for the Lord. You know, sometimes people start a fitness program and they don't know which way to go. They go to a gym and they see a million different things and they don't know what to do. They don't have a plan. Well, here's a plan. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Centered on the sanctification, preservation, and calling of God Almighty. That's a pretty good plan. That's a good starter plan anyway, I think. We've elaborated over the past several days. And we ought to be doing all these things according to the good pleasure of His will. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're saved and ordained unto good works. I'm convinced that this covers a good many things that we ought to be doing. Build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep ourselves, in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And tell some the gospel with compassion, and others with compassion tell them with fear, saving them even out of the fire. Sinner, I pray that God so troubles thee again that you would not have a moment's rest. You know, you might find rest now, but that sinner that is in Luke chapter 16, he's still begging for water. Just a drop of water. You all ever just wanted one drop of water? This man was wanting one drop of water, one moment of relief. You know what, Brother Andy had mentioned that, you know, we've been cutting back on sleep due to fellowship, and that's been great. But it's not like we've been without sleep. This man has slept in over 2,000 years. Think about that. I hope the Lord troubles you. And not just in a way that I could trouble you with a really fearful story, but I mean a holy trouble that gets you, that really gets you. You can't build because you have no faith to build upon. Your faith is sinking sand. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is not in you, and you're contrary to the will of God the Father, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit Himself. You can't keep in the love of God because the love of God does not abide in you. You can't look for mercy because there is no mercy outside of Christ. You can't tell other the gospels and reject it yourself. Sinner, you're in a tight spot. We might even say you're in distress, in debt, and in discontent. Thank God Jesus Christ died for sinners. Thank God Jesus Christ died for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Again, church, I do appreciate the opportunity to gather with you. And I pray that the Lord would bless the preaching of His Word, and this church would experience, oh, some fine things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Andy.